Let us hear the word of the living God as we read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, from verse 1 through to verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 41, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these all who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend unto the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. We praise you for the power of your word, for the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would be merciful and gracious to us. Cleanse us from all sin. Cleanse our hearts and our motives, Lord. Free us from distractions. Help us to focus on your word and on your will. Help us, Lord God, so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, that the very words of our mouths, that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable worship in your sight. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The fire of Pentecost. The church was born in prayer, and it was born in fire. Think about the power of fire. Think about how fire is such a dominant theme throughout the scriptures. Throughout the Bible, we see how the fire is a symbol of God, of his presence. The fire cleanses, it restores. It is a fire of purity and passion and power. It's a fire that can rescue broken lives and rebuild marriages and strengthen moral fiber. This fire starts in heaven and it reveals the presence of Almighty God on earth. Just consider some of the encounters with God that the Bible reveals to us. Abraham met God in the fire. He saw the vision of a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. And God made this covenant with him in the fire. Moses met God in the fire. There was the burning bush. And he was changed in the day when God spoke to him from this flaming bush that was not consumed. Later he received the 10 laws of God, God's 10 commands, written by the very finger of God in a stone with fire. All of Israel actually met God in the fire. They were led through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You can just imagine how the cloud protected them from the sun, gave them shade by day, and how the fire kept them warm in the freezing cold of the desert at night. And so they were warmed by the pillar of fire by night. They were cooled by the shade of the cloud by day. They were led by God. So Israel knew what it was to follow God in the fire. David met God in the fire. One day he knelt before God in worship, and the fire of God miraculously consumed his sacrifice, just as God did for Gideon. When Gideon put out this feast before God, the sacrifice, and God touched it and consumed it in a blaze of flame. Elijah met God in the fire. Think of that great day on Mount Carmel, when Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal to a showdown. The God who sends fire, he is the true God. And they both prayed. They both built altars of stone. They put wood on it. They put a sacrifice on top of it. And Elijah even poured water all over his and filled the trench around it. And God sent the fire upon the altar of Elijah and showed up the false prophets of Baal for what they were, powerless and worshipping nothing but an idol of stone. Isaiah met God in the fire. He was never the same after the angel had pressed that white-hot coal of God's holiness against his lips. Isaiah was the one who saw a vision of the Lord, and his train filled the temple, and the angels were singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And when Isaiah saw a vision of God, he said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And an angel brought a coal from the altar of God and pressed against lips and said, See, your sin is forgiven. John the Baptist announced at the beginning of the Gospels, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me, one will come, whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Do you know what it is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire? The entire early church met God in the fire. On the day of Pentecost, they were covered with what appeared to be flames of fire in each one of them. The church was born in prayer. The church was born in fire. The Apostle Paul met God in the fire. It was with a blinding flash of light that God spoke to him on the road to Damascus, struck him off his horse, struck him blind. And as Paul said, "Lord, who are you?" he was answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Paul, in that blinding flash of light, encountered the reality of God, and he was transformed from Saul, the persecutor of the church, into Paul, the apostle of the church. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, when he saw a vision of Jesus, when the revelation was given to him on the Mediterranean island of Patmos, he saw the exalted Christ, and his eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet glowed as if it was in a furnace, and his face shone like the sun in all its brilliance. John fell down as a dead man. Now this is the one who had walked with Jesus on earth, who had rested his head against his chest at the Last Supper, the one who was so close to the Lord Jesus, one of the inner circle and the closest of the inner circle of three of all the disciples. Yet when John saw the resurrected Christ in all his glory, he fell down as a dead man. The writer of the book of Hebrews declares, "Our God is a consuming fire." Oswald Chambers, in his great devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, declares, "The Holy Spirit must anoint me for the work. He must fire me. Nothing but the Spirit of the Most Holy Spirit of God can make any offering of mine holy and blameless and acceptable in his sight." John Calvin called the church the Fellowship of the Flaming Heart. In fact, Calvin's emblem was a heart aflame in the hands of God. How sad that so many who claim to follow John Calvin, who call themselves Calvinists and Reformed, would more accurately be described as the frozen chosen. They might have the truth, but they've got it on ice in the deep freeze. But that is not true Christianity. No, real Reformed faith is steel in your backbones and fire in your belly. Because we need to be the Fellowship of the Flaming Heart, my heart, promptly and sincerely, in the hand of God. That is Calvin's emblem and his motto. Promptly and sincerely in service of my God, a flaming heart in the hands of God. The missionary martyr Jim Elliot asked, "Am I ignitable, O God?" Charles Spurgeon preached on the fire of God over 1,000 times in his sermons. On one occasion he said to pastors, "Your work is to set the church on fire." And he said, "Keep up the fire within. Add fresh fuel to give a more fervent heat." Spurgeon warned against Christians being lukewarm, having an indifferent, half-hearted relationship with God. You see, God is either refreshing, cool water, or he is a blazing fire. We must be hot or cold. We can be refreshing, cold or hot, but who wants anything lukewarm? Now, I'm not one of those coffee people, and yet I'm surrounded by a lot of people who think that a visit to Starbucks is one of the most wonderful things they can do, and they speak of all the different types of coffee they can make and grind and the various types. Well, I don't even begin to relate to that because I'm a teetotaler. I only drink tea. I'm not interested in coffee. But nobody wants their coffee lukewarm. They might want some iced tea or some milkshake that's cold. They may want hot coffee or hot cocoa or Milo or hot chocolate, but nobody wants lukewarm dished up to anything. And the Lord Jesus makes clear in Revelation 3 that lukewarm Christians make him sick. He will spew out of his mouth those who are lukewarm. We should either be hot or cold. We can be refreshing, we can be hot, we can be cold, but we may not be half-hearted or lukewarm. We need to get the fire back. The sign of Christianity is not only a cross, it's also a tongue of flame. And the great prayer writer E.M. Bounds wrote, "True prayer must be a flame." That's the kind of prayers we're talking about, flamethrowers, not icicles. God's very first act in creation was to gather together all the gases and set them on fire, declaring, "Let there be light," and there was light. And at the end of history, God will consume not only the armies of the Antichrist in flames and consign the wicked into a lake of fire, but he will swallow up in a great ball of flame the old heavens and the old earth and bring forth a new heaven and new earth. So we can say that all of history is bracketed with the fire of God. It started with his creative fire. It will end with his consuming fire. And throughout all of history, in the pages of the Bible, we see people meeting God in the flames of the burning bush, in the flames of visions of fire, being led by pillars of fire. The fire purifies, it transforms, it represents the very presence of God. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world," remember that light back then was not electricity as we have today, but it would have been a flame on a torch, maybe a wooden stick or a whole lot of sticks had been brought together, and maybe a rag that had been dipped in tar or pitch to keep the flame on the end, so that when they're speaking about being a light in the house, it was speaking about a flame. And Jesus is the light of the world who dispels spiritual darkness and ignorance. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire is used in the Bible not only to describe the person of the Holy Spirit, but his activity as well. And on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit on the believers with what seemed like flaming headbands, tongues of fire on each one's head. We are warned in the Bible, do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't pour water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. Who can hear the lion roar without being afraid? Who can hear the sovereign Lord speak without proclaiming his word? And God's word is like a fire within us, Jeremiah writes. Ezekiel wrote about fire over 45 times in his book. He sees fire between the wheels and fire in the house and fire on the stones and fire in Egypt, fire in Magog. Thus says the Lord, Ezekiel proclaims the fire of God. When Daniel saw vision of God, he saw God's eyes blazing like fire. Hosea saw God's coming inferno. Joel saw God's fiery presence before and behind his people, hemming them in on every side. Amos refers to fire 9 times in his book as a day of judgment, reckoning. Obadiah saw God's fire in the middle of his people, the presence of God. Micah saw the mountains melt like wax before God's fire. Nahum saw God's fiery judgment. Zephaniah saw the fire of God's jealousy burning against the idols and the enemies of God. Zechariah saw the link between the presence of God as a fire, like a surrounding blazing wall, and a revelation of God's glory within. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, compared God to the refiner's fire, purging, purifying, strengthening metals. We need to have steel in our backbones that has been purified in the furnace of God's word. When the Lord Jesus walked on the garden and he walked on the road to Gethsemane, there, as he explained to the people on the road to Emmaus, they were able to say, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" When he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. When God opens the word to us, when he gives us his word, our hearts should burn within us. The church was born in the fire. It is born in prayer. We cannot be lukewarm. We cannot be half-hearted. We need to be Christians who are on fire for Christ. And look how the Holy Spirit came upon the people in the day of Pentecost. He came upon them and not only cleansed them and purified them and transformed them and filled these people who had before been cowards hiding behind closed doors into courageous Christians that go out into the highways and byways and proclaim to the very enemies of Christ, those who had even crucified Christ, the ones that they had run from and hidden from before, and say, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Messiah." We cannot but obey God. We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. You tell us which is better, whether we should obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. And they showed the courage that they hadn't had before. The fire of the Holy Spirit transformed them, transformed their message, set them on fire. But it was more than that. See how they all spoke in other tongues. Tongues that were understandable, that could be understood by the people around them. This showed that the power of Pentecost, the fire of Pentecost, is linked to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Every time the Great Commission is given, whether we're talking about the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or the beginning of Acts, every time, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is linked to the Great Commission. Matthew, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded. And lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. End of Mark. Go, preach the gospel to every creature. Believers will be given signs, powers to perform miracles. And the Holy Spirit worked with them, showing that the message was true by the miracles that were performed. Luke, this gospel of repentance and of forgiveness of sins must be preached through all nations beginning in Jerusalem. But wait in the city until a power from on high has been sent upon you. I myself will send the promise of my Father upon you. John, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on him. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very uttermost parts of the earth. Every time the promise of the Holy Spirit is given, it's in the context of the Great Commission. We are saved to serve. We are empowered to be more effective in God's service. And so when Isaiah sees the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, in the train of his robe filling the temple, and the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." And he sees a sin. And he falls down in this temple filled with smoke. And he says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." Then one of the seraphs takes a coal from the altar and purifies and purges him. "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away. Your sin has been atoned for." And immediately he hears, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And as I answered, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." The fire of God denotes his majesty, his presence, his grace, and his judgment. There's a cleansing of his presence. There's an empowering of his presence. But there's also the terrifying side of it too. God gave Moses explicit instructions, details for setting up the tabernacle and later the temple. The place where Israel would encounter God in the tabernacle tent had to have a fire on the altar that must be kept burning. The fire on the altar must keep burning. It must never go out. And this perpetual presence of fire was a critical element of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. The perpetual flame vividly communicated God's presence, his purifying, penetrating, passionate presence with his people. And not only did God mandate fire on the altar, he also instructed Aaron to burn incense every morning and evening so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. Now the smoke of these fires, this incense, was a constant reminder that our prayers need to rise up to God, ever ascending before the Lord on high. We need to have on fire prayers. In fact, the very tradition and much of Western civilization of having an eternal flame that is to burn in gardens of remembrance in honor of the soldiers who have died in the wars. This comes from this whole concept that was revealed by God through Moses of having the fire burning on the altar perpetually. And just as God is always present with us in the fire, so our prayers need to be rising up like incense, symbolized in the tabernacle of God. We are being empowered to serve God. In the upper room, God's blazing presence transformed the early disciples. And 120 believers had joined together for 10 days in concerted, focused prayer. This was like the launch pad for the Christian spaceship. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. You will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And suddenly there was like a blowing violent wind from heaven, and it filled the whole earth where they were sitting. And they were launched into this world-transforming ministry that has not yet stopped. 10 days of focused prayer answered by the Pentecost blessing being poured out, the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire being poured out upon them, been given the ability to communicate the gospel with the people around them in a most powerful way. This is like the launch pad, like Launch Complex 39 at the Kennedy Space Center, from which all space shuttles take off. You need a launch pad. And that Jerusalem Upper Room Pentecost prayer meeting was the launch pad from which all of our churches continue to be blessed. And the fire of God's presence drew a crowd. Because of the Feast of Pentecost, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They were from as far away as Cappadocia and Pontus, over 1,300 kilometers to the north, from Libya, which was something in the region of 1,600 kilometers to the west, and from Arabia to the south, and Rome to the northwest. And there they were all together. And the Apostle Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaims God's word, and the crowd is cut to the heart, and they cry, "What shall we do?" And Peter answers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you and your children, to as many as will be called, those who are even afar off." And on that day, over 3,000 people were converted to Christ, baptized, received the Holy Spirit on the very first day. That's Pentecost power. That's the fire of the Holy Spirit. And the seven historic churches addressed in the book of Revelation are each identified by the word picture of a lampstand. Remember, the lamps at that stage, they were not electric lights, they were flaming lamps. They were a torch. And when we're thinking of a torch, we're not talking about the kind of battery-operated electric-type torches that we use. No, they would have been more like the Indiana Jones-type explorer torches, the archaeologist torches, the flaming sticks with maybe a rag with dipped pitch and oil on the other end, flaming. And so when we're thinking of the churches being lampstands, we're talking about the churches being light bearers. Jesus is the light of the world. You are the light of the world, because you are to be mirroring Christ, representing Christ, being a channel of his blessings. We're not to be buckets. We're to be hosepipes. We're not just to receive God's blessings. We're to pass on those blessings. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We are to be light bearers in our generation. God revealed himself in the fire, and we have been transformed by this fire. Andrew Murray said, "The one thing needful for the church, and the one thing which above all others men ought everywhere to seek for, with one accord and with their whole heart, is to be filled with the Spirit of God." Andrew Murray was greatly blessed as an author, as a pastor, as a minister in our country. And one of the greatest revivals South Africa's ever experienced came through the ministry of Andrew Murray. And God has been pleased to keep his books in print more than any other. There are more books by Andrew Murray and more languages throughout the world than any other South African author. Andrew Murray said the most important thing, the most needful thing for the church, for every one of us, is to seek with a whole heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit feels affection and sadness and rejection. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to those whom he chooses. The Holy Spirit speaks. He rebukes, he corrects, he guides, he commands, and he leads. The Holy Spirit teaches and witnesses. He prays. He teaches us how to pray. He searches our hearts. The Spirit of God calls people into service, and he convicts and convinces us of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the personal pronoun he. There is only one God, and he is eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to reveal Christ, to speak of Christ, to glorify Christ, to continue to teach us what Christ would have us do. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he doesn't belong to Christ. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. We are commanded to pray in the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be led by the Spirit. We are commanded to walk in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14, be led by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:26, walk in the Holy Spirit. Jude 20 and Romans 8:26. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Be filled, led by, walk in, and pray in the Holy Spirit. These are the positive commands. We also have negative commands. We are commanded, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, we are told, do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, verse 51, we read about those who resisted the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 5 verse 3, we read about those who lied to the Holy Spirit. So we should not grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit, resist the Spirit, or lie to the Spirit. We should be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit. These are the commands that God has given us. We are told, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. For in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. We have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head of every power and authority. To be filled with the Spirit is to be saturated with the Spirit. God permeates every cell in our bodies and influences every relationship and controls every thought and governs every member of our bodies, transforming every area of our lives. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is nothing other than to have Jesus is Lord stamped over every square centimeter of our lives. As a Christian, you have to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. If we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we have not even been born again as it is. But the question is, while every Christian has the Holy Spirit, does the Holy Spirit have you? Is the Holy Spirit controlling your life? Are you fully surrendered to him? When we read about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we read in the scriptures, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's in the imperative tense. It's not an option. It's a command. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's also in a plural sense. It's not just a specific command to an individual. It's a general command to all Christians. You must all be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not only in the imperative and plural tense. It's also in the present tense. You must all be filled with the Holy Spirit now. It's a command for the present. Be filled now. It's also in a passive mood. That is to say, it's not something we can do for ourselves, but we must let God fill us. Like, I am carried, I can't carry myself. I must let myself be carried. And so it's not only in the imperative tense a command, in the plural sense a general command to all, in the present tense a command for the present, but it's in a passive mood, meaning it's something we cannot do for ourselves. We must let God fill us. It's also in the present continuous tense. Be being filled. Be continuously filled. Go on being filled. In other words, we are all being clearly commanded to let ourselves be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. This means we should be under the influence of, dominated by, controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives. To be filled with the Spirit means nothing less than being controlled by the Holy Spirit. How then are we to be controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit? What you surrender to God, God accepts. What God accepts, he cleanses. What God cleanses, he fills. And what God fills, he uses. Surrender to God, and he will accept and cleanse and fill and use you for his glory. Jesus said, whoever is thirsty should come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of life-giving water will pour out of his innermost being. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit, which those who believed in him were going to receive. If you remain in me, Jesus said, and if my words remain in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done unto you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. We need to thirst. Whoever hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. We should thirst. We need to come to Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy our thirst. There's no church or denomination or minister. There's no individual who can satisfy your thirst. It's only Jesus alone who can fill us with the Holy Spirit. If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, Jesus said. We need to thirst. We need to come to Jesus. We need to drink. We need to receive the Spirit. It's a step of faith. It's easy to drink. Even a baby can drink. We need to drink. We need to receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Believe. We are filled with the Holy Spirit when our hunger and thirst leads us to Jesus, and by faith we receive the fullness of the Spirit through surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 11, verse 13, our Lord Jesus said, "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We need to come to Jesus, drink and believe, and the Lord God will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think of these emblems of the Holy Spirit. Water, fire, and wind. Water, fire, and wind. These are three of nature's greatest forces. Water is absolutely essential. We need water to survive. We cannot live very long without water at all. Water can be the most refreshing and basic of all of our needs. And yet, water can come as a great flood, as it did in the days of Noah, and destroy every life on earth except those eight people and those thousands of animals whom God had chosen to save in the ark. Even in recent times, we've seen the power of water to destroy a whole city, like New Orleans. Water, a great and essential blessing, but also a powerful force for destruction. Think of fire. Fire is absolutely essential for heat and for cooking and for so much of life, and yet fire can come with such force and it can destroy everything. An inferno, a great wall of flame, a forest on fire, house on fire. Fire can be tremendous destruction. Think of the fire that came down from heaven, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire is a tremendous blessing, but it can also be a tremendous force of judgment. And wind. Well, a fresh breeze and a fresh wind is wonderful to experience. But when you get a dust devil or a tornado, that can lift up entire cars and houses and cows, go pentechnicons flying up into the sky because of the power of these tornadoes. If you've seen the force of a real hurricane, then you know that even wind can be extremely destructive. And so these are some of the emblems used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. Fire and water and wind. Great blessings, but tremendously powerful when it comes to the destructive force and the power that it has. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? You have the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have you? We find thousands of promises in the Bible, but only one of them is called the promise of the Father. Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going to send upon you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children who are afar off." And so we need to see the power of this flame. Martin Luther wrote in his great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that the Spirit and the gifts are ours. D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey regularly spoke about being filled with the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians have argued over whether the scriptures speak about being baptized in, with, or by the Holy Spirit. Well, considering we have the same word, en, in Greek, referring to in, with, or by, we could have a long and unproductive discussion over which way it should be. But surely it's all of it. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like the living water welling up from within us. We are washed from the outside. We are filled from the inside. Yes, it's God consuming us. As John Calvin referred to the church as the fellowship of the flaming heart, the heart aflame in the hand of God, promptly and sincerely in the service of my King. Think of these great hymns. "Search me, O God, and know my work. Know my thoughts, I pray. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify your name. Breathe on me, breath of God." It speaks in that hymn of the fire divine. "Breathe on me, breath of God, till I'm wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine." There's so much in the scripture speaking about the fire that burns within us. Is the Spirit and the gifts yours, as Luther wrote of In a Mighty Fortress, Our God? Could your church be described as the fellowship of the flaming heart? Could your heart be described as the flaming heart, the heart on fire for God? We need to recognize that throughout the scriptures, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of Pentecost, the fire of God's presence is an integral part of our faith. Yes, the cross is a symbol of our faith, but so too is the tongue of flames. Do you have this flame? Are you on fire for Christ? Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will, to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self and pride, and I'll surrender. Lord, in me abide. O Holy Spirit, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would deepen our faith, that you'd widen our vision, that you'd make us more courageous, bold, and effective in your service, and more faithful to your word. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.